I was saying that we will be in two places tonight, predominantly. You might as well just turn there. Hebrews 11, but we're starting in Exodus chapter 2. So that's the range of the biblical narrative here. But we have the statement, the little touch of history in the book of Exodus, the second chapter. And then we have the explanation of it, the revelation of what it means over in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Well, we're going to start in Exodus chapter 2. And then we're going to read verse 11 and 12. And this, it just says the sort of the who, what, when, where. It says, it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now Stephen, in his preaching of Acts 7, will go on to make some points from verses 13 and 14 and 15. But we're confining our thoughts tonight to what we read in verse 11 and 12. We started a few weeks ago with Paul's statement about the gospel being preached beforehand to Abraham. You remember that. He says that to the Galatian Christians and to us. And we've seen as we've sort of gone along that light begins to be increased. God gives a little bit more, a little more, and a little more. And the light starts to grow about the coming one, about his son that will appear. It increased through the years. And it raises an interesting question, at least in my mind. How much light did they have and how much did they see? What were they perceiving? What were they grasping? How much light was it? If the gospel was preached, what did they hear? And what we know from the scripture is that changed them totally. And that's a good thing and a glorious thing. And that's proof right there that the gospel, even in its infant form, in its most basic conception of it, it has power to change men and change societies. And that's a glorious thing. But again, how much did they see? Now in Exodus 2, verses 11 and 12, we see Moses and he is making a change here. Something is going on in his life. We're not told anything about what he saw. We're not told anything here about what he was thinking, what he was feeling, other than he goes out, he sees some of his brethren, he feels for them, he takes vengeance against the Egyptian for the Hebrew, and then hides the Hebrew in the sand. We know that much. So that's the story. Now we go over to the 11th chapter of Hebrews to get the wonderful interpretation of these events. So if you would join me in Hebrews 11, and we'll start in verse 24, which says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Well, he's seeing something, isn't he? And he's revealing something here to us. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, "choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." And so he makes a choice. And then in verse 26, we get some indication of why this is happening, what he is perceiving, what he is seeing. It says, "considering the reproach of Christ." Now, how did he get to that point? How did he get to this point? "Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Now this is where we come down and we say, I believe in the inspiration of Scripture. And I believe in the illumination of the Holy Ghost. And I believe that he could take this man, whoever he was, writing Hebrews, and he can explain to him things that we just read in Exodus chapter 2 and say to him, you know what that really means? And he writes down these wonderful truths of what's going on in the heart and the life of Moses. So something is happening here. Something has happened in this man. Now, verse 23 of Hebrews 11 says this: by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So there, that verse deals with Moses' parents' faith. This is. Let's make this contemporary. This verse 23 is not speaking about Moses so much as about his parents, who would take him to Sunday school, that would take him to Bible class, that would take him to vacation Bible school in summer, if they had one. But now you realize that they only had a little contact with Moses, and then he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Raised in the court, raised with the wealth, raised with position, raised with prestige, raised with privilege. And so comes the time, and there are many who feel like he was to be the successor to the throne. He could have ruled over all of Egypt, perhaps, had he so chose. But something happens to the man. By verse 24, we see that he's grown up. The scripture paints this about the age of 40. He makes this decision. He comes out decidedly for the Hebrews. And then we're left to wonder, what happened in that man's heart and mind? What is it that's going on? And I submit to you that something of the gospel has been preached to Moses. However he saw it and however it came to him, it had about it the very fragrance and savor of Christ Jesus, because we make that point from verse 26. He was already considering the reproach of Christ. I mean, anybody could see that they're suffering. Well, here's an oppressed people. Here's an overlord people. These domineer over those. These have everything going for them. These are the guys making bricks without straw. But somehow he says, these guys don't have it together. I don't think these guys are really where I want to be. These people, are what? You want to associate with these? Why? And according to the writer of Hebrews, he was seeing something of Christ Jesus on the people. The glory was there. The wonder was there. The hand of God was there. Now, he's already made the point that faith, as the chapter opens, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things, what? Not seen. You don't look at an oppressed people and see with the natural eyes glory and honor and a coming immortality. You just say, oh, poor things. That's with the eyes of the natural man, the eyes that I'm pointing to you right here, the eyes I'm looking at you with, those eyes just see the tragic events. The eyes of the faith, the eyes of the heart, the eyes of the spirit see the glory that's on the people. Moses saw it. Something happens to him. He recognizes it. He perceives it. Now, these verses give us some sense of what the gospel should do in anybody. Now, we're taking an extreme case here. He's a Hebrew, all right, but does he know it? Maybe he knows it. Maybe he's told, you know where we got you? We got you down at the... you were a blue light special at Craig, at Kmart. No, we got you down at the river. You're crying in this basket. I think you're one of the Hebrews' children. But we rescued you, and we gave you a good education, and you can be one of us. But something happens in the man's heart, and he says, I don't want to be one of you. What does verse 24 tell us? By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This is something very, very personal going on in the man's heart and his spirit, because it is separating him from his foster family. It is removing him from the place of prestige, again, and power and privilege and wealth. He's already bouncing in the beams of his heart. Where are the true riches? And the wealth of Egypt has just gone up lighter than breath in his scales. And the glory of Christ has weighed that beam down, and he's made his choice. But he's done so by refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And there's something wonderful about the gospel, how it claims the heart, and it claims first place in the heart. Our Lord Jesus said this. He said, "You follow me and you let the dead bury their own dead." He said, "If you put your hand to the plow and look longingly back, you're not fit for the kingdom." He says, "You remember what God said through Moses, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength." That is the first commandment. It eclipses everything. It overshadows everything. It puts down everything. It doesn't say you don't love your neighbor as yourself. It just says that there is something higher. And first, it is God himself. And the gospel, just look at what's going on in the heart of Moses. He is refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It would be like the gospel being preached in Hollywood. And there's someone there that's the offspring of some famous actor or actress. And the prospect of what they can become and the riches that are laying right there almost to be walked into, the fame, the glory, the paparazzi, the whole thing, just living your life on the front page of the newspaper. And the guy just says, "I don't want it. I don't want it. I much prefer the gathering together of the saints. And in fact, I feel more at home with these people than I do with my own family." Now, it doesn't say anything about Moses hating Pharaoh's daughter here. He just refused to be called her son. "No, don't even call me this. I am a Hebrew first. I'm a son of God first. Yes, my father was so-and-so and my mother was so-and-so and they were people of faith, but my real father is God himself." And so it has this beautiful work of separating the individual from his outward surroundings. Now, verse 25 tells us it further separates. It separates us to something. It says he chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. This is when you turn your back on a people and say, "No, it's this group. These are my people. This is my real family." And if the first choice is to turn away from something, then you're always, whatever choice you make, it has its other consequence, doesn't it? You choose one thing, you refuse one thing, it's to choose another. You choose against this, you're choosing for that. And what he's choosing for here is the people of God, with whatever it means. And this just shows the power of the revelation in the heart of Moses. People are wanting to become Christians in our days until they find out, you might be persecuted. Men might laugh at you. They might say strange things about you on the news broadcast. They might lump you together with a bunch of hayseeds and whatever. Whatever they call us. Southern Bible-thumping do-gooders. And you can think of some other adjectives that have been described. But there is this sense of having to endure ill treatment with the people of God. Oh, what are you turning your back on? The pleasures of sin. And no one ever said sin was unpleasant. But what they need to say, it's passing. It's passing away. But there is something that abides and is eternal, and it's the glory of which Moses is choosing here. Ill treatment with the people of God. You've made this choice, I trust. I trust that you have. You wouldn't be here Wednesday after Wednesday after Wednesday. But you said in your heart, I could have stayed home. Man, I could have, I'm missing my favorite TV show. I could have my feet propped up right now with a fan blowing on me and someone having put a big bowl of ice cream in my lap. Oh. Or I can go meet with this interesting bunch of people who want God to do something and have been praying for years that he would. What are you going to choose? What are you going to choose? The power of the gospel is to make a man choose to endure even ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Well, verse 26 really explains it all, doesn't it? Considering. And this is the work that is going on in the man's heart. He has weighed. He has tasted. He has sniffed. He has seen. He has, how many other senses can you, he has felt. And he has made his assessment. He has judged something. He has considered, verse 26, the reproach of Christ, and that's visible on the people, the reproach. By the way, it's not the reproach of Egypt, it's the reproach of Christ. We need to be clear on that. If you're a Christian, you will suffer persecution in this world. And that's why this is what these people were suffering. It was heaven in this people that the world hated. And so they're persecuting these believing Hebrews. And he sees the reproach of Christ is there, but he really sees it. He says, you know what? That is a greater glory. The riches are far greater than all the treasures of Egypt. Now, he's not looking at things seen, is he? No, he is looking to the reward, the verse closes. So he is, once again, the writer of Hebrews is describing faith to us. Faith is the assurance of things not seen. Not seen. We have spent some time this past year looking at what's coming for the church. Glory, great, good things, jasper walls, gates of pearl, streets made of pure gold. There's a tree of life there, and from the throne there springs a glimmering stream of waters pure and sweet. Do you believe that? And what it means is you believe it because you've somehow by faith you've seen it, not necessarily in some vision, but your heart has seen it and grasped it and says, my Father would not lie about this. This so far outpaces and outstretches and outglories anything that is here. Until you can say with Paul, you know what? My eye has not seen. My ear has not heard. It has not entered into the heart what God has prepared for those that love him. And that's what I want. This is my desire. I'm casting my vote. This is a voting year, isn't it? And I don't care if you mail it in. I don't care if you stand there at the voting booth. And what I'm talking about is not the presidential election. I'm talking about what you elect and put in your heart first and foremost. Moses chose, he chose, and he did this by considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. I tell you, some of these old saints, they had about this much light. I've got my fingers, that's about an eighth of an inch right there, maybe a fat eighth. They had about that much light. You see what that light did? I mean, this man lived for 80 years in the wilderness because he had this much light, and God did this with it, didn't he? He began to show him more and more. Finally, at some point, Moses is showing your glory, and the Lord says, all right. Well, saints, I wanted to read you this quote because it speaks to the suffering saints there in Egypt, and it speaks to you and to me. Samuel Rutherford wrote this to a friend of his that had just lost a bunch of Christian friends. I don't know. They didn't say what happened, if it was a shipwreck or what. But she had lost a number of friends, and she was grieving and suffering in her spirit. And this is his advice. It is time for faith to hold fast as much of Christ as ever ye had. And that sounds pertinent to our days, doesn't it? It's time for faith to hold fast as much of Christ as ever you had, and to make the grip stronger, and to cleave closer to Him, seeing that Jesus loves to be believed in and trusted to. He says this, that piece of service, comma, and this is that piece of service, believing in a smiting Redeemer. And I thought of Job when I read that, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Believing in a smiting Redeemer is a precious part of obedience. Maybe that's what made it easier for Moses to see, because these people were believing, and they believed in a Redeemer that was smiting, and yet they held on and would not let him go until finally the Lord says, their cry has come up to me. I have remembered my word. I've come down to deliver. Now you go get him. Well, the Lord help us all as we think of Moses, as we think of the gospel, as we think of our own souls living in darkened days. And hold on, believe in the smiting Redeemer. Let's pray.